Testing, testing. It's on, right? Okay, good. Let's begin by reading today's text in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to chapter 2, verse 12. We're continuing in our series on the way to life, and today we will talk about that which matters. Mark chapter 1, starting from verse 35. I just got new glasses so I can see. Can you guys see? No. You need new glasses as well. For those of you who can see, please read it with me together. And we'll read today's text in its entirety, okay? It's basically three stories. So starting from chapter 1, verse 35, let's begin. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all the Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." May God bless the reading of his word and bless our time right now, even as we meditate upon his word. I still remember some years ago, the first time I heard my daughters use the term FOMO. Have you used that term FOMO before? No, the first time they said it, I mean, this is a millennial term, okay? The first time they said it, I'm like, whoa, what did you say? Sounds like homo, as in homosexual. They said, "No, Dad, FOMO, the fear of missing out." I'm like, oh, this is a good one. You know, I've never heard this before. FOMO, yeah. The fear of missing out. This is, like I said, a millennial term, right? It just became popular after, I think, 2003. Someone wrote an article and mentioned FOMO for the first time, and it became a trend. And everybody started using it because, in a way, you know, all of us have experienced FOMO before, right? To varying degrees, we've experienced FOMO. You see everyone laughing at a good joke, you just want to hear it too, for fear of missing out. Everybody's talking about this great deal you can have, and you're like, what, where? You just want to get in on it because of FOMO. The first time I remember in China, I seeing a long line of people, and people usually don't line up in China, but I saw this long line of people, and I was tempted to line up as well, but then I decided to go ahead and check out what was going on, and they were lining up to buy something from this new shop. And I looked in, they were selling crepes. I'm like, crepes, as in, you know, in French it's crepes. crepes. It's actually, the correct way of saying it is crepes, okay? Crepe. Anyway, so I'm like, what's the big deal? You can easily make that at home. Right? I mean, it's so easy to make, but people were lining up because it was new. And I think, you know, it's FOMO, the fear of missing out. We all have experienced that. You know, some people take forever to choose something. You know, they sit in a restaurant, they stare at the menu forever. Why? Because they want to make sure they pick the best item on the menu. Because of FOMO, right? The fear of missing out. FOMO is an innate fear that all of us have at varying degrees. It is a kind of a self-defense mechanism that can potentially help us live life to the fullest. Yet I find that most people are not living life to the fullest. Why? Well, for the most part, because we tend to make second best or third best or fourth best decisions in life. Oftentimes, we tend to focus on the minor rather than on the major. Sometimes, you know, we have blinders on that's preventing us from what's best. So FOMO can help us make the best choices, but it can also prevent us from making the best choices. Because of FOMO, we might choose what's most popular, what's trending. We follow the crowd. And we all know that following the crowd, what's trending, what's popular sometimes and oftentimes is not the best choice. So we end up making second best, third best, or fourth best, or sometimes bad choices. From a spiritual standpoint, it's the same. Jesus said that he has come to give us life. Life to the fullest, or the abundant life. And yet so many of us are not living the abundant life because somehow we have chosen second or third best choices in life. And in today's reading in the Gospel of Mark, you know, we're presented with three stories or incidents where Jesus points us to what's best. Essentially, he is saying this: seek God's word, not just God's wonders. Seek obedience, not just convenience. Seek healing for the soul, not just healing for the body. In the first story, Jesus was having his quiet time in a secluded place early in the morning. And upon his return, his disciples who were searching for him said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Why is everyone looking for Jesus? Because he was the most eligible bachelor in all of Israel? Or because he was the pre-incarnation of Elvis? No, everyone was looking for Jesus because of all the miracles he had performed. They wanted to get into the miracles. They wanted to either experience a miracle in their lives, or they wanted to see a miracle. However, instead of staying put and waiting for the crowd to arrive, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." Not that signs and wonders are not important, but Jesus was more interested in teaching us his word than performing miracles. Signs and wonders are like thunder and lightning. It's impressive, but what's really important is the rain that provides water for the land. God's word is the water, is the rain, our daily bread, the word of life. And that is what Jesus came to point us to. Some years ago, I attended a conference in Hong Kong that emphasizes signs and wonders. It was a very popular conference, and some of the people we were discipling wanted to go, so I decided to join them for 3 days. After sitting through the conference, great music, some teaching, but mostly a lot of promotion on the books that they were selling, and emphasis on signs and wonders, I felt a bit uncomfortable. The last day, which was why most people went to the conference, was dedicated to healing, miraculous healing. People gave testimony of healing, and one person even claimed to have raised people from the dead in Africa. Then the main speaker stood up and asked people who wanted healing to come forward. Who wants healing? Hundreds of people started lining up. Obviously, he didn't have the time to attend to every person, so he started doing mass healing. With a wave of his hand, he declared this side of the room, he said, "You are healed." And with another wave of his hand, "You are healed." Now, I don't know how many people really were healed on that day. Did I notice anyone getting healed? I have to confess that I personally didn't. A lot of people came on a wheelchair and left on the same wheelchair. And for me, I left the conference, not in a wheelchair, but thinking, why are so many people attracted to this kind of performance? Why would people be so eager to pay good money in order to experience a miracle in their own lives? Now, before we point fingers and judge others for seeking miracles, we must really point the fingers at ourselves. We may not attend conferences hoping for miracles or pay money to have someone just wave their hands at us, but in many ways, do we not have the same attitude? You waste your time doing everything other than study. Then on the day of the test, you ask God for a miracle. God, please help me pass this test, even though I didn't study for it. Have you done that before? Yeah, I know I have. You spent 20 years developing and indulging in some bad habit, and then one day you ask God for a miracle and help you break that habit overnight. I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek miracles in our lives or expect miracles in our lives. Our God is a God of miracles. And Jesus, throughout his ministry, performed signs and wonders. And today, God is still performing miracles in our lives. However, that is not his emphasis. And that's not what Jesus came to emphasize. His emphasis was the word. That which matters is his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word is God. The word is a direct representation of who really God is. If we want to live life to the fullest and experience the abundant life, it will not be through signs and wonders. It is through God's word. As we study it, meditate upon it, and ultimately live it out, as we obey it and live it out, then we will truly live life to the fullest. So let me ask you, how important is God's word to you in your life? How much time do you dedicate to reading, studying, memorizing, pondering, and obeying God's word? How significant is it in comparison to other things in your life? If you don't want to miss out on life, seek God's word and not just God's wonders. In the second story or incident, we have a leper begging Jesus on his knees. If you're willing, no, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, touched him and healed him. I am willing. So he touched him and healed him. Then Jesus gave the man instructions as commanded in the Old Testament through Moses. When a man is healed from leprosy, if you read Leviticus chapter 14, you know that Moses, God gave instructions to Moses to give to the Israelites. The entire chapter 14 is dedicated to, after you're healed from leprosy, this is what you need to do. You know, it's a process of being observed by the priest for 7 days, then offering two birds, one as a sacrifice, the other one, you set it free, and then a ritual of cleansing by washing clothes, shaving hair, including beard and eyebrows. Hairless, including your eyebrows, then more offerings, but this time lambs without blemish, then a ritual of oil being applied on the person healed, and finally being presented in public for all to see. This process took time, and it was costly, even though God made provisions for the poor. Instead of going through that process, the leper who was healed began going around proclaiming freely to the fact that he was healed by Jesus, resulting in the fact that Jesus was no longer able to preach because people from everywhere started crowding him, and he was impeded from preaching. Why did the man do that? Why did he not obey? Well, if you read Leviticus, you'll know why. Just trying to read the long chapter alone is tedious enough. Most people, they have trouble finishing the chapter. You just start reading and you have trouble finishing the chapter because it is so detailed, so tedious. So forget trying to apply it. As we would say it in Chinese, 太麻烦了. It's too much trouble. It is so much more expedient to just tell everyone what just happened. Look at me. I'm healed. I begged Jesus, I got on my knees, begged Jesus, and he touched me, and he healed me. Imagine how much affirmation he must have received from people for daring to beg Jesus for healing. If it was today, he would have his own YouTube channel with millions of subscribers. Book contracts for titles like Touched by Jesus, Dare to Beg, or The Power of Knee Bending. Inspiring millions to be healed. Now, before we point fingers at and accuse him of disobedience out of convenience and profit, again, we must point fingers at ourselves. How are we doing in the area of obedience? Do you find it too mafan to tithe your income? Do you find it too mafan to wait for marriage before you can have sex? Do you find it too mafan to date Christians only? Do you find it too mafan to always tell the truth? Why do I have to always tell the truth? It's too mafan. Is it too mafan to seek reconciliation in a conflict? It's messy. It's really mafan. Do you find it too mafan to serve? And I'm just using a few examples here. By now, some of you know that for 17 years, we've been using a process called 7 stages to make disciples in Asia. Now, in stage 3, once a person comes to Christ, we enroll them into a series of classes, and from stage three, they moved to stage four with more series of classes and so on. What we have found is that most people don't have any problem going through stages three and to four. It is mostly, you know, learning, sitting in class or sitting in a small group, and you watch some video, you do some sharing, and open up a bit, and you process. And so most people don't have problem with that. What people have problem with, you know, we see some people, they have difficulties moving on to stage five. Why? Because in stage five, we're asking them to make a commitment to serve, and a commitment to obey. Not obey us, but obey God and His word. We make it very specific in terms of areas they need to obey God's word. And some people, especially men, they have difficulties committing. And the excuse oftentimes they would use is, you know, I have to think about my future. My career is too much commitment, too much time commitment. I have to think about the future. It's too mafan. They somehow think that obedience to the Word of God means a life of restrictions and limitations, whereas the opposite is true. What we have found is that those who do move forward and who choose obedience over convenience, they are those who enjoy life to the fullest. You know, they get to live life with freedom. They are those who truly get to experience the abundant life. If you want to live life to the fullest and experience the abundant life, it won't be because you have chosen convenience over obedience. Instead, it would be because you have chosen to obey, even though it was hard and inconvenient. Obedience to God and His word is really what matters. Don't miss out on life. Seek obedience and not just convenience. Finally, the third story or incident we have read today takes place inside a house where Jesus was teaching the word of God. The house was packed, standing room only. It was so crowded that no one could go in and out of the house. And for sure, the house would not pass fire inspection codes. Now, there was a paralytic man carried by four men trying to reach Jesus. He obviously wanted healing. He was quadriplegic and he couldn't move, so four men were carrying him and he wanted healing. They couldn't reach Jesus because the door was blocked, or the entrance to the house was blocked by the crowd. So they made an opening on the roof of the house and they lowered him to where Jesus was. Now, if I were the owner of the house, I would definitely buy fire hazard insurance, as well as insurance for paralytics, you know, digging holes on my roof. Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Not what he expected, but certainly what he needed. Now, the religious leaders who were present also didn't expect that from Jesus. In fact, in their own heart, they accused Jesus of blasphemy. Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, decided to heal the paralytic physically as well and commanded him to get up, pick up his pallet, and walk. And he did. On that day, Jesus not only healed this man's soul, but his body as well, because he wanted to show everyone present that he was the Son of God and he had authority to forgive sins. However, initially, he only healed the man's soul to teach us that healing for the soul is really way more important than healing for the body. You know, my first encounter of miraculous healing was in Paris. I was just a kid, but everyone in the church was talking about it. So I naturally asked my parents about the details. The new family had come to church because the wife had terminal cancer. She only had a few more months to live. So the leadership of the church visited the family and prayed for her, and they laid hands on her and asked God for a miraculous healing upon her. The miracle happened, and the doctors were baffled. The cancer was completely gone, and they didn't know how. Now, the church obviously knew, and the family as well, so they began coming to church every week. Eventually, the entire family made a confession of faith, and they were all baptized. Now, I can't say that I knew this family well, but my parents did, as they often ministered to them. As far as I know, while the physical healing was real, the healing of the soul never really took place. The husband eventually was found dead, fished out of the ocean in Hong Kong, where he had escaped after embezzling a large sum of money. He escaped to Hong Kong. Nobody knows how he died, but he was found dead in the ocean and someone fished him out. Every kid as adults eventually left the church and chose a path of petty crime and debauchery. The wife died in misery and despair. Now, what we learn from this true and tragic story is that miraculous physical healing does not guarantee spiritual healing. We also learn that while physical healing is important, it doesn't last. The wife who was miraculously healed from cancer eventually still died in her old age. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead by Jesus, eventually died again. And that's why Jesus initially didn't heal the paralytic. Instead, Jesus focused on healing the soul by forgiving his sins. That which matters is the healing of the soul. If we want to live life to the fullest, you know, that's really what we need to focus on. Yet how much focus do we really put on that? You know, the health industry is a $1 trillion industry worldwide. In fact, it is now close to $10 trillion. Now, that's one with 13 zeros behind it. That's how much money is being spent on physical health all over the world. Doctors, hospitals, drugs, Chinese medicine, Western medicine, painkillers, you have wellness centers, sleep centers, the list goes on and on. You have a health need, name it, and you have a product for it. Now, in contrast, how much focus do people really put on spiritual health? Sure, we have, you know, churches and pastors and spiritual directors, counselors, but really, how much is being expended on healing souls? How much focus, how much time do we spend thinking about spiritual health, the health of our soul? I can guarantee you it is not $10 trillion. Now, what is healing of the soul, you may ask? Well, one of the overarching disease or cancer affecting our soul is sin, right? Take out your list again, not the sin that Jesus came to forgive. Jesus forgave the paralytic's sin. He says, your sins are forgiven, son, because ultimately that's what it comes down to when it comes to healing of the soul. It is dealing with our sins. And not just the sins that we have committed. Oftentimes, it is sins that people have committed against us. A gal was violated repeatedly by her father, raped as a child. Eventually, true story, okay? someone we had to deal with, came to Christ, and these facts, the consequences of her father's sin, were buried in the recess of her memory, things that, no, that you don't talk about these things. It's so shameful. Years of growing at the bridge, eventually she was able to not just talk about it in private, but share it with other people, finding healing, and eventually forgiving her father and leading him to Christ. Now that's healing of the soul. How many of us are dealing with consequences of sins in our own lives, and we are not dealing with it? It's being suppressed. And it's causing us all these symptoms in our lives. And you just don't want to talk about it. And not, and like I said, your own sins, you know, look at your list. There are consequences to sins. Yes, Jesus forgave the paralytic. But I can guarantee you he had to deal with the consequences afterward. The healing of the soul oftentimes takes time. Forgiveness is immediate, but the healing process oftentimes takes time. And we've got to deal with it. And that's really what matters. Jesus came not to heal us physically, because that's temporary. What really matters is the healing of the soul. It requires introspection, self-reflection, self-awareness. You have to deal with it. You have to ask and receive and give forgiveness. Sometimes you need to stretch your soul to see really what's wrong with it. You know, recently I've been dealing with issues with my Achilles heel. Every time I run or play sports, it gets inflamed, and it hurts for days where I can barely walk. I have learned that I need to constantly stretch it before I exercise and after I exercise. And the same is true with our soul. We need to stretch it. We need to stretch it. Exercise it. Be self-aware and sensitive to its condition. When was the last time you did a soul checkup? When was the last time you detoxed your soul? We do that, right? Physically. How much attention do you give to your soul? Healing of the soul is really what matters. If we want to live life to the fullest and experience the abundant life, we must tend to our soul. Seek healing for the soul, not just healing for the body. Let me recap. Seek God's word, not just God's wonders. Secondly, what is it? You said. Seek what? Obedience, not just convenience. And finally, seek healing for the soul and not just healing for the body. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this series that we are into, for your word and for these three stories that we had an opportunity to ponder and to think about this morning. Lord, we confess that indeed oftentimes we just focus on the minor as opposed to needing to focus on the major. We get caught up by FOMO, the fear of missing out, and we oftentimes follow what's trending and what's popular, and we follow the crowd, when we really need to follow you. You say that the road to follow you is really the road less traveled. It is the narrow way. And Lord, that's the road we need to take if we want to experience the abundant life, if we want to live life to the fullest. So help us, Father. Help us today. Help us today to know indeed that which matters, those things that matters to you, and those things that should matter to us. Help us to focus on that. And thank you again for this, for the reminder this morning. And for your Spirit who works in our hearts, Father, we pray for the healing of our soul. Help us this week to focus on that and what it means to tend to our soul, to learn to obey, and to dig deep into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.